So, Psalm 129, a song of ascents, begins in verse 1. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. And as you recall, that we had that particular expression earlier in Psalm 124 in verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us. And then it continued on. And in fact, I think it might have been Sister Vicky or some of you others as well, mentioning that it's almost like here's the preacher preaching and having the congregation say, you know, amen to it, and repeating, this is good news. Tell somebody next to you, this is good news. But we see the difference also in this from earlier. We see the sovereignty of God, and now we see the affliction of God's people. And verse 3 says, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows, verse 4. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked, verse 5. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back, verse 6. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, verse 7, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms, verse 8. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. For you young people, verse 6 might seem a little odd to you, that the grass that's upon the rooftops, but many of the in the ancient times, and especially among the poor, clay that is from the ground was used to plaster in between the bricks of the mortar. And then on the roofs, especially of the more poor people, they just took mud and straw and put it up there. And whatever seeds that may have been in the mud, it grew up. But since it was on the roof, the sun beat down upon it and it could not grow. Mr. Spurgeon says this concerning the title. Quote, I fail to see how this is a step beyond the previous psalm, and yet is clearly the song of an older and more tried individual who looks back upon a life of affliction in which he suffered all along, even from his youth. Inasmuch as patience is a higher or at least more difficult grace than domestic love, the ascent or progress may perhaps be seen in that direction. Probably, if we knew more of the stations on the road to the temple, we should see a reason for the order of these psalms. But as that information cannot be obtained, we must take the song as we find them. And remember that as we do not now go on pilgrimages to Zion, it is our curiosity and not our necessity which is a loser by our not knowing the cause of the arrangement of the song in this pilgrim psalter. Concerning the author, Mr. Spurgeon continues and says, quote, it does not seem to us at all needful to ascribe this psalm to a period subsequent to the captivity. Indeed, it is more suitable to a time when as yet the enemy had not so far prevailed as to have carried the people into a distant land. It is a mingled hymn of sorrow and of strong resolve. Though sorely smitten, the afflicted one is heart whole and scorns to yield in the least degree to the enemy. The poet sings the trials of Israel, verses 1 through 3, the interposition of the Lord, verse 4, and the unblessed condition of Israel's foes, verses 5 through 8. It is a rustic song full of allusions to husbandry. It reminds us of the books of Ruth and Amos. An end quote, and that is, again, from Charles Spurgeon's The Treasury of David, and we did read We will be reading, because I read it, I guess I'm ahead in my reading, but we will be reading in just a few days the book of Ruth, wonderful four-chapter book. In a reflection concerning Christ from the Psalm, the afflictions of the Lord Jesus Christ were not only from the cross and the prior cruel torment inflicted upon him by his captors, but also in the fact that the sinless and perfect God must endure by incarnation the filth and depravity of sinful humanity, as reflected in the first part of verse 1. And Jesus invites us to share in his sufferings, as the second part of verse 1. And then we proclaim Christ's incarnate afflictions for our atonement, yet also exalt his resurrection, prevailing in triumph, as reflected in verse 2. Jesus suffered physically by scourging before suffering God's wrath upon the cross, as reflected in verse 3. Those who hated Jesus, Zion is a place, the Zion is an attitude of heart. Zion is also, most importantly, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Zion. So those who hated Zion are under greatest condemnation of sin, and by the cross has cut the Lord has cut their cords and put them to shame. The cross has cut their cords and put them to shame. The enemies of the cross, as reflected in verses 4 and 5, the enemies of Christ's cross will wither on the rooftops and bear nothing for the great harvester in verses 6 and 7. And before Christ's judgment seat, there will be no blessing for them, not from the angels in heaven, neither from the redeemed children saved by God's grace, as reflected in verse 8. Now for any questions or comments so far? Now for the application. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was afflicted, as reflected in verse 1, in following him, we are promised affliction as well, as we see in the first part of verse 2. Hatred of the world, according to John 15, verse 8. Tribulation in the world, according to John 16, verse 33. And persecution from the world, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Nevertheless, the world will not prevail against us, as in the second part of verse 2. For Jesus himself promised that far worse than the world, the gates of hell, are powerless against his church, as he stated in Matthew 16, verse 18. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I actually do see a progression in the Psalms as we have gone through them to this particular point, because as we do mature, as we grow closer to that time when we will see Jesus face to face, we'll suffer persecution a bit more. To the point of maybe even physical harm, which many are experiencing around the world. And that also where Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, when one member suffers, we all suffer with him. And when one member is honored, we all rejoice with him. Likewise, the verse 1 where it says, "Let Israel now say," and then it's repeated, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me." I see a progression, and as we do mature, we recognize that judgment is before those, and it ministers unto our hearts to pray for those who are not saved, even that much more. But here's the challenge that I have, especially for you young people. Reflect upon the scourging of our Lord Jesus in verse 3, where it says, "The plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows," and being literally fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, who was taken to be scourged prior to his going to the cross, that cat of nine tails, that whip that was made with pieces of metal and broken bone and shattered and jagged pottery on along the tongs of that, it would rip the flesh of the one that hung by his hands, and being tightly tied up and lifted up through a ring so that that could happen, there was just about no part of the Lord Jesus's body that wasn't torn up and the flesh pretty much disfiguring him. But as the scripture says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed, or with his stripes we are healed in the Old King James Version, according to Isaiah 53 verse 5. We reflect upon that. While it wasn't Jesus' physical afflictions that atoned for our sins are atoned by his punishment by the wrath of God, his suffering, God's wrath, his death as a man, and his shed blood, Jesus did suffer those atoning penalties while he was in his weakest condition physically. So when he was disfigured, as it says in Isaiah 52, verse 13, when he was disfigured beyond, verse 14, when he was disfigured beyond human recognition, he was at his weakest point physically. And so my question to you to think about, you don't have to answer now, think about this all week, and we'll talk about it next week. How does knowing this help to strengthen your faith and understand the cost of your salvation? And then my next challenge is, read Isaiah 52 verses 13 to Isaiah 53 verse 12. Read it this week and consider the afflictions of God's suffering servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. This passage is a prophecy concerning Jesus in his earthly ministry, in his earthly life and death, written about 600 years before he was born. Why is this such an important passage to know, besides Brother Mike memorizing it? How does it help you understand Christ's gospel better? How does this passage help you to understand Psalm 129 better? How can knowing the connection between Psalm 129 and Isaiah 52 and 53 help you strengthen your faith?